Well, happy Valentine's Day early. If you guys, you got a two-day warning. If you normally forget, we're giving you a two-day warning, right? Monday, Tuesday. Isn't it Tuesday? Tuesday. So you're welcome for us reminding you of that. We miss you guys, and I'm just going to always remind you whenever we're gone. The churches we attend, and we attend different size churches. We don't venture off many of those snake handling churches and stuff like that, but we visit different churches, and they're just none of them the same, you know. Large as they are, or smaller, or they're just not the same. So we appreciate our fellowship here at Harmony Community Church. So it's good to be back. Today we're going to talk about, just because Tuesday is Valentine's Day, we're going to talk about relationships today, but I just want to preface it by saying, you know, everything that we say is not just man and wife related. It can apply to a friendship. It can apply to a business relationship. It can apply to any kind of relationship. So if you sit here and you say, well, I'm not married, so it doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. It affects all kind of relationships. So I just want to preface that by saying that. But, you know, relationships are tough, aren't they? Aren't they? Yeah. Yes, they are. Especially, you know, especially between men and women, just because we're so different. One lady went to a lawyer's office because she was wanting a divorce. So she was talking to him, and he asked her. He says, well, you know, he was trying to ask questions about the reason why she wanted a divorce. And he said, do you have any grounds? She said, yeah, we have about 3 acres. And he didn't correct her. He just says, well, do you have a grudge? She said, no, but we have a lovely carport. And he just kind of still didn't say anything, trying to be nice. He says, well, does your husband beat you up? She said, no, I usually get up before he does. I beat him up every morning. I get up. Well, why? I don't understand. Why do you want a divorce? She said, well, the reason I want a divorce is you can't carry on an intelligent conversation with the guy. That's the problem. Relationships are tough. You know, men, we are different. Ladies, y'all know that, and we know that. But it still doesn't make it any easier, right? A man is somebody, and I'm profiling. I know that's illegal from the left standpoint, all right? I don't care, but it's still a fact. In general, men, we don't see things the same way. If a lady's doing something and the man says, let me do that for you, and she says, no, I'll do it myself, a lot of times he'll let her. Right? And when she says, no, I can do it myself, and he lets her, she gets mad. So when she says, no, I can do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, he says, why are you mad? And if she says, I can do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, and he asks her what she's so mad about, she says, well, if you don't know, I ain't going to tell you. How you make that one work, huh? A professor was trying to teach an English class, punctuation, and this is what he said. He put this phrase up on the board and told them to punctuate it right. Woman without her man is nothing. How would you punctuate that? How would you do it? The men said, woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing. Commas make a lot of emphasis. You know that, right? The woman wrote, woman, exclamation part, without her, man is nothing. That's exactly the way it is. It's that far apart. So relationships are tough. But again, all this applies to everything. Dave Barry, y'all know, used to read Dave Barry? He used to say, you know, ladies, it would be so much easier on y'all if y'all were not constantly trying to figure out, well, I wonder what he's thinking. I wonder what he's saying, because we don't really tell you, right? He said, ladies, it would be so much easier on y'all if you just wouldn't worry about always trying to figure out. I wonder what he's thinking. He said, let me classify for you. Here's normally what it is, very little. He's thinking about very little. So just remember that, all right? Now, let's really get with it. Think how much happier women be if instead of endlessly fretting about, oh, I put it up there. I didn't know I put the whole thing under, but I just told you, so I ain't going to read it now, all right? Relationships are tough. You remember in the movie Forrest Gump when he said shrimping is tough? He only caught five. Relationships are tough. Most relationships start out good. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story of Adam and Eve and what happened in the beginning as our groundwork for relationships, okay? And everything that happened to them is basically what goes wrong in any kind of relationship if we're not careful. But most of them start out pretty good, you know, generally. Not always, but most of them pretty much, if there's anything there to start a relationship, it's usually something that would cause people to be friends or whatever, okay? But we can agree with that. Now, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Okay? Now, when it starts out, that's exactly, what did that mean? They had a oneness, that there was nothing that separated them, they were getting along, and there were no problems. Usually in the early stages of a relationship, that's usually what happens. That's how it gets going. That for whatever it is, traits you see in somebody or whatever, you see something and it starts off on a good note. All right? Now, here's how they deteriorate. All right? Look at this. The seven ages of the married coal. And he uses this analogy of someone being sick as what happens the first 7 years in a marriage. It's how men and women treat each other, all right? Look at this. The reaction of a husband to his wife's cold during 7 years of marriage. The first year, sugar dumpling, I'm worried about you, baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling what these things with all this stuff going on or strep around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring you meals from Cracker Barrel. I've already got it arranged with the floor superintendent. Okay, he's really taking care of her, eh? Right? The second year, listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now, you go to bed like a good girl, please. Second year. Third year, maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel bad. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup? Number four, look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack. Anything changing? The fifth year, why don't you get yourself a cup of aspirin? The sixth year, if you just gargle or something instead of singing around barking like a seal. Boy, this thing went down. The seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What you trying to do? Give me pneumonia? That's exactly what happens. You know, they were talking on one of the talk show radio shows this week, and they were talking about how what percentages of people, after they had been married 10 years, how they classified themselves as really still being in love. And unfortunately, the percentage was very, very low. And that's what happens. And the same thing that happened. When Adam and Eve started, everything was good. And then basically what happens is, well, let's unfold it. Their relationship was one with no problems, no interferences. It speaks of an openness between the man and the woman, literally with nothing to hide. You know, there was nothing there. They really saw each other for who they were. And, you know, that's a bad thing. Sometimes we don't spend enough time with people to get to know who they are before we marry them. And then after you marry them, you find out who they are. That happened with John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher. He was a single guy, and he fell and injured his ankle, and they took him to Threshneedle Street, where Mary, I can't pronounce her last name, she was a widow and had several kids, and out of just thankfulness of her taking care of him, helping him, he married her. Well, it was horrible. It was horrible. He said through it all, well, they didn't stay together, but he said through it all, it drove him to work harder, and he said, it really helped me not miss the comforts of home. You ever heard that old country song? It says, you know, when I gave up drinking, I understand why I was drinking. And he was talking about he had a bad relationship with his spouse, and so that's what drove him back to drinking. That's why he was drinking. And they separated, and they went on to say, had he taken the time to get some counsel from his brother Charles, that he probably would not have acted impulsively and married her because it didn't go well, and they separated. That's exactly what happens. Oneness and openness, it's all out there. They have no secrets. They have that they did not share with each other. Everything was open, okay? Now, how does it go down from there? What causes the tension in relationships? It's usually because someone disagrees. Isn't that right? As long as everybody's getting along and agree on the same thing, everything flows pretty good. But once positions start to change and you want to go in this direction and they want to go in this direction, or you think this and they think this, without communication, without good communication, it starts to fall apart. And that's exactly what the tension, it causes that. High expectations, and this is what it is. I want what I want. Isn't that right? Regardless of the cost. I don't care if you like it or not. You know, that mentality. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless if it hurts our relationship or whatever it does. I want to get my way. You know, that was the bottom of it. Well, that's always the bottom of it. That is, there's still a great couple chapters in Norman Wright's book about communication, the key to your marriage. If you cannot communicate, there's no way you can stay together. If you cannot communicate, there's no way you can, I should say, stay together and get along and have a good marriage or have a good relationship with friends or whatever. Because you're going to differ. That's just absolute. It's going to come. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? There might be all kind of ideas out there as to what that means. Here's what I think it means. She took of the fruit thereof and ate, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he ate it. Here lies the deceitfulness of sin. Sin offers a lasting pleasure, but it does not deliver. So she saw something, and I think some of it was ego, because it says a tree to make one wise, the fruit to make one wise. And by the way, you know, what do we think that fruit was, everyone? Apple. We don't know that. You know, actually what they covered up was actually a large type of fig, tree leaf. So it could have been a fig. We don't know. It just says everybody always uses an apple. It doesn't really matter. The main thing was it could have been God said don't cross the river. He just said don't eat of the tree. The issue was obedience. Regardless of what that's what it was. Eve saw the fruit and said, it is good for food, and it's a delight to my eyes. James talks about this. You remember? He calls it the devil's LSD, lust, sin, and death. You see it, and you desire it, and you go after it, and when you get it, it kills you. It gives an aesthetic sense of that is pleasant, and I want it. I want what I want, regardless of the cost. She saw that it was to be desired to make one wise. I think it was her ego. It ministered to her ego. You know, all of us in our fallen nature have a serious problem with that. Depending on your personality, you might have more of a problem than someone else. But everybody has to deal with that some. You know, they want their name on the office door. They want their parking space. You know, the pastor's parking space. Where's mine? Why do you pick on preachers? If he'd get there early enough, he wouldn't have to worry about when he parks. Is that right? Hello? That's right. Well, you say, well, that's your own soapbox. Yeah, it is. I'm sorry. I agree with one of our professors. There's a tribe of lazy preachers out there, and they ought to be put on a reservation somewhere. Why? They don't want to pay the price. A great snare of the devil is pride of the heart, the ego of man. It comes out. You know, when somebody gets some authority, what it does to them, you've had to work with people like that. Well, once you give them a little bit of power, if their character is not there, they can't handle it. I remember a speaker was talking to a ladies group, and Nancy Blind was there, and she said the lady was talking about relationships, and she just kind of said out loud, she says, who of you want to mother your husbands. That is a problem. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about that is an issue. He says, he will rule over you and you won't like it. That is the problem in marriages right there from the very, very start. Okay, that's it. What does that mean? Both of you want your way and nobody wants to give in to whoever God's given the authority for. And she said, who wants to mother your husband? And one lady in the back raised her hand. So she pointed her out. She said, ma'am, do you mean to tell me that you really want to mother your husband? Mother him? Oh, no. I thought you said smother him. Sometimes I want to smother him. That's right. Sometimes in relationships, you want to be scriptural and lay hands on them right there, don't you? Is that right? Why? And as we'll see in a moment, drama always follows desire. When somebody gets their mind set on something, the drama that comes from that ruins relationships. I hate drama. You know, it's not necessary. It just causes trouble all the time. A great snare of the devil is the pride of the heart, the ego of man, and that is generic form in the sense of woman and man, not just a man. You know, ladies are just as prone to it as men. It's not a man thing only. Everybody has a problem with that if we're honest, right? Exactly. Sin was and often is made to look reasonable and rational. What she said, oh, it looks good. It's aesthetic to my eyes and good for food. So she's reasonably and rationally going to justify why she's doing that. Larry Cunningham said that they were visiting with some friends and they received a phone call. So the lady of the house answered it and talked just a few moments and came back in and got her husband, and he went in there and talked a few minutes and came back in, and they were all good friends. So the lady of the house asked the man of the house, says, what's the deal? He said, well, you know, that's our daughter. She hasn't been married very long, and they're having their first fight, and she wants to come home. And the lady says, what'd you tell her? He said, I told her she was home. You stick it out. You stay there. You know, I'm not going to be political today, all right? Y'all want me to be absent for, but that's what happens on the left. When you don't get your way, you act like a child. That's what the problem is in marriages. When we don't get our way, and we might even be right. We might have the right idea. We might be the right one in the situation, but still, our ego, if we're not careful, presses us to the point where it goes beyond ability to handle it. And what happens? Hard feelings, all kinds of things. Now, there's specific steps that move us up or down. This is both from a godly perspective and from a devil's perspective. An appeal to the mind, and that's what he does in that conversation with her. He says, did God really say? He appeals to the mind, stirring up the emotions, because God's holding out on you, you know. Based upon the facts in the mind and the emotions then work together, move the will to do something. All right? So that's exactly what he does if you go back and you read what he says to her in those verses. Now, upward to godliness. Here's how it works. The appeal of the good news from God. You know, salvation is always based on very facts that Jesus lived, died a sinless death, paid the price for our sin. That's a fact. It's not just an emotional frenzy. That's what it is. That's what the good news is. It is addressed first to the mind that we understand this is a historical fact. Then it moves into actions because the emotions comes with that, and then it moves us. Every process is like that. The greatest gift God has given to us is the ability to make moral choices. We have the right to be wrong if we insist. That's exactly what Eve did. She was wrong. God himself does not violate this. He does not coerce us. He does not force us to be right. Remember what he said? What did he tell them? He told them before they ever ate of a tree, if you do this, what? You're going to have it. So it's not like he didn't tell them. It's just, Meredith's not in here. I could use her as an illustration. Still, you know, when I say, I told you If you did this, this would, but that, you didn't tell me that today. I don't have to tell you, but one time you're old enough to remember. If you do that, I told you that 3 days ago. So I don't have to tell you every day not to do that. You see what the deal is? So he told them once, and they understood it. Adam understood it. He says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. It is the greatest dignity given in a man that he gives us a choice. You can be wrong if you want to, but here are the consequences. And he lays them out. It's the same thing in relationships. If we understand this, that if we're willing to allow our ego to take first place, it could ruin the relationship, whether business, friendship, marriage, whatever. And we all have it in us. Now, the way down, the same thing. The enemy implants distrust in her heart. Oh, no. You can't trust God that he said that. He's trying to pull one on you. So he's planting distrust, and that's exactly why all the attacks are on God's word. They've been on it since the New Testament days when it was being formed. Whenever they were always putting question marks, says, oh, no, you can't trust that. All that nonsense about the quest for the historical Jesus, that's all it is. They're trying to fabricate, trying to make us say that we can't trust God's word. So it's not new. It started with them in the garden. He openly substitutes a lie. He switches it. You know, what is the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing? Not much. Only looking real, real close can you see the counterfeit. Why? Because it looks like the real thing. You know what they say, those guys that they train to handle counterfeit money, they don't handle counterfeit money all the time. They handle the real stuff. Why? If they're always feeling of real money when they feel the substitute, then they can tell it. That's what the difference is. He substitutes a lie. Then he moves in and supports his lie with a distorted truth. Oh, no. That's not what's going to happen. Always. Now, an interesting fall takes place in this situation. The woman really doesn't have to do anything to get the man to take of it. Just says, the scripture just says she gave it to her husband and he ate. What does it tell us? He knew better. You know, in the New Testament, it doesn't blame Eve. Who does it blame? Adam. Why? Because Adam is the one God gave the instructions to. Did Eve know it? Oh, I absolutely think she knew it because she's held accountable for it. But he knows even more than her. She was deceived, and he knows good and well. And he steps into it. And boy, have we seen that in America in the last 25 years, where men have thrown off their role as the leader of the family because, I guess what, it's not politically correct or it's profiling. You know, I'm sure some people today would say, oh, we're not going to celebrate Valentine's Day. Why? Because it's demeaning to women. Ladies, if you have a problem with that, I'm sorry. I think it's a good day for us to show you how special you are. But it's out there. If you don't know that, it is. And that's exactly what's happened. We have to be careful because this ruins things because God didn't put it that way. She gives it to him and he takes it. He neither challenges nor raises questions. The woman allows her mind and her own judgment to be her guide. The man neither approves nor rebukes. He just goes along with it. And why is that? Sometimes it's easier. Isn't that right? Isn't it easier when your child is pitching a fit in the grocery store, stomping them down, and they want this, and, you know, you can't beat them in public, or you could stop it immediately. Now they'll lock you up for that kind of stuff. Used to, they would strap us in the public, and we'd be quiet. Y'all remember those days? It didn't ruin our psyche, you know, just helped us understand they're in charge. But what happens now is if you really take care of the situation, a lot of times it costs the parent. We're all getting ready to go to grandmama's for Thanksgiving, and a couple of them act up, and you say, if you keep this up, you will stay home, and you won't get to go. And they pitch a fit because they know you're not willing to give up what it's going to take to make them pay the price. When if you shut the thing down and they stay there in the room the rest of the day, guess what? They'll remember that next time. But nobody wants to. It's easier to go along, isn't it, and get along, than to stand up and say what is right and do the right thing? Yes, here was a sin of initiative. He just let it acquiesce right into his life. Didn't even do anything about it. He's responsible. He knows better. The relationship is challenged. Jones and his wife were sitting in one of these little verandas at a hotel, and and they were just sitting. It was dark, and they were just sitting talking, and they saw a couple. She did, saw a couple kind of come up behind them, and they were sitting behind this big fern, and the couple didn't see them, and she saw him come in, and she said, "I think he's going to propose, so you need to whistle or something to warn him, you know, that we're here." And Jones, he says, Why should I whistle and warn him? Nobody warned me. Huh? That's not right either. But we have to understand the responsibility that it takes to make any kind of relationship work. It takes a lot. And when you don't, this is what happens. The oneness disappeared, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves things to gird about. And the fig leaves was one of the largest leaf plants in that part of the world that they would have used. So I don't know what, it doesn't really matter, again, as I said, which fruit that it was. Their relationship must now struggle to remain in the good as it was. Starts off real, real good. You had a struggle to keep it there, a constant struggle. Why? Because there's always something battling it, and a lot of it is our ego. They must try to correct it in their own way. So they hide from each other, and they hide from God. How do they correct it? By putting their self-works, they cover up with fig leaves. And he said, "I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God says, "How did you know that?" It's amazing. He seems to try to hide his thoughts from God. His nakedness is mentioned, but not the fact that he's naked because he was disobedient. See what happens? He tries to go around that. He just said, I was naked. He didn't come right out and say, "God, I did what you told me not to do." That's not what the problem is, you know, and that's what we always do. We always try to cover up the real problem with some other kind of symptom. Too many times, right? Valerie Runyon said that her husband, their last child, had gone off to college, and they were home one evening by herself, and she was sitting on the couch, and he was just laying down on the couch and had his head in her lap. And she took his glasses off, and she told him, said, "You know, with your glasses off, you look just like that handsome young man that I married so many years ago." He said, "You know, with my glasses off, you look pretty good too." How does that thing work? You give and you take. You know, you have to work hard to keep it where it started. Hopefully it started on a good note and not started on a bad one. He seems to try to hide it, and he never really mentions the real problem. Well, the real problem that I have with her or him is, and then get to the bottom of it. Don't try to cover it up with something else. You know, that's why sometimes we need someone outside of the two of us to try to help us figure out what the problem is. The bad, diminished relationship brings out blame. Boy, isn't that right? And the man said, "That woman you gave me, she's the cause of it." Isn't that what he said? "That woman you gave me, she gave it to me from the tree and I ate. She's the blame." And the Lord, what? And God said to the woman, "What have you done?" She said, "It's that serpent over there." Did either one of them say, "God, we just disobeyed you. We did what you told us not to"? Isn't that something? Why is that? Why do we think that we don't have to deal with the main issue that causes all of our problems, and that the other person, they know it, and God knows it? "That serpent deceived me, and I ate." Look at this. It's in your program. He says this in Addiction and Grace: "To be alive is to be addicted." What does that mean? All of us have a problem. Simply, that's all he's saying. You say, "Well, I don't have a problem." I guarantee you have a problem. And all we have to do is find it, is put one of those little cameras on you for a couple hours. And it'll verify it. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. To be alive is to be addicted. And to be alive and addicted is to stand in need of God's grace. God, man, we made a mistake. You told us not to do that, and we did it. Instead of blaming somebody, you know, the reason we're having this trouble is, God, we're not following the guidelines you gave us. That's not what they said. They blame somebody. Rather than blame others for the difficulties we face, we should first consider what part of the problem lies within our own borders. What am I contributing to the problem? You know how that works, right? There's always three sides to any problem: your side, their side, and then the right side. Because we always see it in our favor, usually. Isn't that right? I mean, that is it. Well, we just can't see it outside of ourselves. That's why we need somebody, a third party sometimes, to help us. Rather than blame others for the difficulties we face, we should first consider what part of the problem lies within our own borders as God shows us. God, how am I messing up this relationship? And I can only be accountable for my part. You know, I can't fix the other person. What is our part in a bad, suffering relationship, whether it be a marriage or business or family? What are we doing? Look what Matthew says. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but do not notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Why is it we can find the blame and put somebody else in the other part of the relationship, always blame them, and never see our part of it? I think part of that is egotistical as well. Why? There's no way I can be wrong. Isn't that right? Well, you have to be wrong. There's no way I can be wrong. Isn't that what they say? I married Mr. Wright. I just didn't know his name. First name was Always. You know people like that? It doesn't really matter. If the ball is absolutely red and they look and they say, oh, no, it's green, then you got a problem. Hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. This is a quote from, Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian the Americas have ever produced. He said, 'Tis not God's design that men should obtain assurance in any other way than by mortifying corruption and increasing in grace and obtaining the lively exercise of it. Although self-examination be a duty of great use and importance, this was written back in the 1800s, if you see the way it's written, and importance, and by no means to be neglected, yet it is not the principal means by which the saints do get satisfaction of their good estate. How you have that assurance. Assurance is not to be obtained so much by self-examination as by the way you treat one another. It don't really matter what you say. It don't really matter all these self-examination things you do. Do you self-examine yourself enough that you treat somebody different than you were treating them before? If you're not, then you're just it's just semantics. You're not really accomplishing anything. That's what he said. Let's all do everything that we can to make and keep good relationships with our family, our friends, and other human beings. Because it's a task. You know, Debbie and I have been married, what did she say yesterday? 31 years? Isn't that right? No, it'll be 32 this year. We don't fight. We disagree. And sometimes she has the better look on things, and sometimes I do. But we've gotten to the point where we both have enough sense to realize when one or the other might have the better idea. I'm not always right. Probably most of the time I'm not. I'm not that smart. She's very, very smart. And so she can see past most of the stuff. But it's work. You got to work at it. Any kind of relationship. So I challenge you, whatever it is, if it's a friendship, it's a work relationship. You know, they said they recovered a few years ago 1,300 letters that Harry Truman, which was what, in the 40s, he was the president, right? Yes. They recovered 1,300 letters that he had written his wife, Bessie, isn't that right, Bessie? In his absence when he was gone. And they went through them because they were trying to find some kind of something that might be disclosing, you know, how he ran this and how. And what it was, every day that he was away from her, he wrote her a letter. President of the United States, busy man, took enough time out of every day to keep his relationship with his wife by writing her a letter. If it's important enough for him to have to do it, what do you think about us? You say, well, I don't have to write. Now you got Facebook and Twitter and what else? That really is not the same thing. You know, I don't do much of that. If I can call, I call. I don't do much of that. Even when, and it was important. I remember when I went to El Salvador and we were broke as Job's turkey. Whenever I went, and God arranged to get the money, but I was gone 2 weeks. So she calculated what it would take, how many minutes we could talk every day while we were gone. So we had it. There were, most of the guys that went never talked to their spouse. That's why they were gone. Professors, nobody else. I was the only one out of 14. Every day, we talked. Why? Because it was important. And that's what does that mean? You just have to work to make relationships work, regardless of what it is. And don't get so egotistical and say, well, it's all their fault. I guarantee it's not all their fault. Oh, it might be some of their fault. And in a without all the drama, try to communicate to help the other person see, maybe you could be at fault here. Maybe. Right? Drama. They're drama kings and drama queens, aren't they? I don't like drama at all. And so I'm anti-drama. Right? Where does that come from? I think that comes from sin. That's where that comes. Anyway, let's have a great this year because we see how important it is to make sure our relationships are what God would approve of, regardless of what they are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can depend on you to give us all that we need, guidelines from your word, as to how to have a great marriage relationship, how to have great work relationships, how to have great friendship relationships. Father, that you would be glorified in it all. Because if we say we have a relationship with you and we can't get along with other people, it's not the great testimony. Father, help us. Help us admit that we have problems. Help us allow your word to show us how to deal with them. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.